We're going to read from God's Word. If you want to turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9 and reading verses 18 to 28. So Hebrews 9, verses 18 to 28. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. We're going to deal here with the three appearances of Christ, which we read about in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in the book of Hebrews, which is a fascinating book, the writer is comparing the Old Testament priesthood with the priesthood of Jesus. The book is also comparing the earthly holy places, which were in the tabernacle and the temple, with the heavenly holy place. The Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament holy places were shadows pointing to the greater reality, which is to be found in Jesus Christ and in heaven. And it's in this context of exalting Christ and Christ preparing the way to heaven that the writer to the Hebrews now speaks of three appearances that Jesus makes. And we're going to consider these appearances because in many ways they sum up what Easter is all about. The first appearance we read about there in verse 26 is to put away sin. This refers to Jesus coming to live and then to die on the cross to deal with the sin of his people. That was the first appearance. The priests at the temple had to offer many sacrifices daily, and the chief priests had to offer a sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the reason why these sacrifices, the daily ones and the annual one, had to be repeated was because these sacrifices didn't actually deal with sin. They didn't actually take away sin. They were pointing forward to the one great sacrifice that would do this. That is why we read in verse 26 that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this phrase about Jesus' sacrifice being once for all is repeated five times in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, chapter 9, and then three times in chapter 10, as well as what we have here. And it's repeated once in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus' sacrifice was only once. And not like the repeated sacrifice of the priests in the Old Testament, because his sacrifice on the cross was complete and perfect in dealing with sin. Therefore, it never needed to be repeated. He cried, "It is finished." The sacrificial work was done on the cross. The once-for-all statement emphasizes that salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone, through his once-for-all perfect sacrifice. Salvation is not something that we contribute to in any way through our good works or religious duties. We must trust in what is called the finished work of Jesus on the cross. A story is told of a tent mission. And as the tent mission was over, the tent was coming down and the missioner was tidying up. And a man came and he said to the missioner, "I need to get saved." And the missioner says, "You're too late." He says, "What do you mean I'm too late? Because the mission is over, that mean I can't be saved?" "Oh," said the missioner, "no. It means you're too late to do anything to get saved, because Jesus has done it all." And that is what we need to believe, that salvation is accomplished through Jesus. He has completely done it all on the cross in that once for all sacrifice. And we need to come and trust in Jesus for that. That we don't save ourselves, we trust in Jesus and that sacrifice to save. The fact that Jesus sacrifices once for all is why Presbyterians call the meal that remembers Jesus' death, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper. We do not call or accept in any way that it continues to be a sacrifice for sin. If we accept it as a sacrifice for sin, if a sacrifice for sin has to be made today, then Jesus' sacrifice was not once for all. Jesus' sacrifice was not complete. Jesus' sacrifice was not perfect. But the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus' sacrifice was all those things, once for all, complete and perfect. And that is why when we remember the Lord's death at communion, we do it with a communion table. We don't call it an altar in the Presbyterian Church. An altar is a place of sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice to be made. Jesus has done it all. We are not to trust in communion, whatever you call it, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Mass, whatever. We can't trust in that. We are to trust in what those things point to. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. The once for all sacrifice for the sin of his people. So here's the question. Are you trusting? Are you trusting fully on the finished work of Jesus on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus has paid it all? That once for all sacrifice. So that's the first appearing of Jesus to put away sin. Speaking about his life and his death to do that. The second appearing, which we read about in verse 24, is in the presence of God. Let's consider the tabernacle and the temple again. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was an area called the holy place where the priests ministered to. That is the place where the golden lampstand was. That was the place where the table of the showbread was and the altar of incense. That was the place where the priests ministered, the holy place. But beyond that holy place, behind a great curtain, was a place called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was, a box which had been covered in gold, which included the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff. That's where it remained. Its cover, which was surrounded by gold, by golden cherubim, was called the mercy seat. And that was the place where God was said to specially dwell among his people. Now the priests on a rota came to minister in the holy place. But into the Holy of Holies, only one person was allowed to enter there. And that was once a year, and that was the chief priest. He could do it on the Day of Atonement, and he could only enter the holy place. He could only enter the place which spoke of God's presence with the blood of a sacrifice for sin. And that blood he placed on the mercy seat. Speaking of how we can only come into God's presence and have mercy through a sacrifice for sin. And the book of Hebrews speaks of how Jesus did not enter the earthly Holy of Holies, but how he entered heaven itself, the true Holy of Holies. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself. And Jesus presented himself after his death into the Holy of Holies. He presented himself to the Father as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. Imagine you're a worshipper all those years ago, either at the tabernacle or at the temple of Jerusalem, coming to worship God. And it is a Day of Atonement. This day once a year, which was so special. And you could see in the distance the court of the priest, the holy place. And you knew that beyond that there was a temple, a curtain, a great curtain, which behind was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest went into that with great ceremony, with trumpet blasts. He went beyond that curtain with the blood of a sacrifice, declaring the hope that one day God's people could enter into the presence of God through a sacrifice for sin. And that is a picture of what Jesus was doing. When he died on the cross, he didn't go into the place of the priest. He went beyond that into the Holy of Holies, or what the Holy of Holies in the temple was pointing to. The Holy of Holies of heaven itself. He went there as a sacrifice for sin, not carrying the blood of another sacrifice, but his own blood which had been sacrificed. He entered heaven itself to open the way for God's people to enter into that paradise. And how do we know that this is truly what happened? It's as Jesus died and gave up his breath, as his spirit went to the Father. What happened at that moment, the curtain temple was torn in two from top to bottom, torn by God, to show that indeed the Holy of Holies was now opened up for God's people. Through what all those sacrifices of the priests down through the centuries and through all those sacrifices of the chief priests were pointed to, that one sacrifice of Christ once for all. And Jesus has entered there to appear on behalf of his people. And Jesus now continues to appear even today in the Holy of Holies in heaven, in the presence of God as the great high priest on behalf of his people. And this is a regular theme in the book of Hebrews about Jesus being there, acting as a priest for his people. Let me read a few verses. Got your Bible there? If your fingers are nimble, follow with me. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 3, speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has entered into the Holy of Holies and has sat down. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now is the point in what we are... Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And then going on to chapter 10 and verse 11, it says this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his people. And then Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the emphases there in one of those readings was that Jesus is unlike the priests who stand and offer sacrifices again and again. But Jesus, when he's offered his sacrifice, he went and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In other words, his work of sacrifice has been completed. But his work as high priest still continues in that position in heaven. He appears in heaven for this purpose. It should be a wonderful thought for the Christian that Jesus today continues to act as a high priest, interceding on our behalf in heaven. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 23, it says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Did you catch what he says there about what Jesus does? Why he lives? He's not like the other priests who died and that was the end of their life. As a priest, he is an eternal priest. He has risen from the dead. He continues to live in glory. He always lives to make intercession for them. Even now, Jesus appears in glory at the right hand of the Father. He is there interceding on behalf of his people, pleading on our behalf. When we fail, when we fall, he pleads the Father, have mercy upon them. He pleads the Father, give them more grace. Father, they're struggling. Help them, Lord. That's his work of intercession even now, praying on behalf of his people. What a tremendous comfort for God's people when we struggle. I love that hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Let me just read the words of that hymn to you now. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Do you remember the chief priest had 12 stones on his chest, speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel? That lovely hymn says Jesus has our name, if we are believers, graven on his heart. Let's go on. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. As if the devil would say, God, how could you have any dealings with those people in a Hockle, those people in Brookside? How could you have any dealings with those people and all their sin? The Father, as it were, looks at the Son. He looks at the Son, still with the nail prints on his wrists and his ankles, and looks at him who has died and suffered. And he forgives because of what Jesus has done. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Christian, when you've come to trust in Jesus, you are secure, you are kept safe, you will be protected in every situation in life. It doesn't promise you life will be easy, but there is a Saviour who will be with you and carry you through, because Jesus, the great High Priest, is there interceding for you, speaking on your behalf, even now. So, the appearing of Jesus to deal with sin, the appearing of Jesus in the presence of God. And thirdly, we look at the appearing of Jesus at the end of the age. Jesus at the end of the age will appear to judge the world. And judgment is a reality that indeed people need to face up to. In verse 27 we read this. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Jesus regularly spoke of judgment and the importance of being ready for his return. Jesus comes to judge the world. Jesus' parables spoke mainly of judgment. Those include the parable of the rich fool who pulled down his barns and made bigger, made no provision for his soul. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. The foolish builders who didn't build their lives in God's word. The parable of the wheat and the tares, separated for judgment. The parable of the barren fig tree, didn't bring fruit for the Lord. The parable of the net, the bad fish, which were sent to judgment. The parable of the unforgiving servant who didn't know the reality of grace and forgiveness in his life. The parable of the dishonest steward, who was actually quite wise and shrewd in getting ready for judgment. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus so pure, but rich towards God because he was right through Christ. But the rich man, all the world's possessions, but cast into hell. The parable of the wicked vineyard workers who killed the owner's son. The parable of the great banquet, the invitations sent out and so few reply and aren't then ready for the judgment. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise virgins have their oil ready, their lamps are trimmed, they're ready for the groom to come. But the foolish virgins haven't made preparation. Is that you? And then the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep who were right with Christ. The goats who weren't right with Christ. In that parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus emphasizes the enormous difference in the eternal destinies of the saved and the unsaved. To the unsaved, Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The unsaved are the cursed, cast into eternal fire. Do you remember what Jesus said to the saved there in Matthew 25? He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're entering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of glory, to be with Christ forever. In these verses, we see the absolute necessity and the urgency of coming to Christ in faith and repentance, in getting right with God through Christ and being ready for the judgment to come. Let's think again of what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 9. Verse 27, and just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus appearing at the end of the age will be to judge people. But that verse is teaching us his appearing is also to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, we often use the term saved in quite a narrow way, thinking of that moment when someone comes to trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their Lord, and when they come to that saving faith. But full salvation in the Bible has a wider definition. And one of the best ways to understand the full extent of salvation, which is being alluded to here in this final verse, is to understand it under three phrases. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Now let's think of those in turn to understand what this word saved means. First of all, we have been saved. That refers to that moment when we come to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. We embrace Christ, the Saviour and Lord. This is called justification. As we trust in Jesus, we are declared as being righteous in the sight of God. So have you been saved? Have you come to that point of trusting in Jesus? If you have, trusting in his death, you're declared righteous in God's sight. Justification. But then secondly, we are being saved. What does that refer to? It refers to the ongoing experience in the Christian's life of continuing to be changed into the likeness of Christ, becoming holy, or as our catechism would use the term, sanctification. So being saved is an ongoing work of changing us into the likeness of Jesus. So having been saved speaks of our justification. Continuing to being saved speaks of God continuing to change us, sanctification. And then the third phrase, we will be saved, refers to what happens when Jesus comes again. Refers to what happens here in verse 28. It refers to glorification. When the work of salvation in our life and experience is completed. When Jesus returns, what happens to the Christian is that their soul, at that moment, at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again, the souls of believers are perfected and reunited to their resurrected bodies, which is a glorified new body, and with which they'll enter the new heavens and the new earth. So, when a person dies, who's a Christian, at that moment they die, their soul is made perfect. And then at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again, that perfected soul is reunited to their glorified, resurrected body, into which they enter the new heaven and the new earth. And for the Christian, this will mean the end of all suffering. This will mean the end of all our struggles, including our struggle with sin, which is tremendous. The end of sadness, the end of tears. It means the end of all that is painful. Instead, the future experience of the Christian will be on a joy, on a level which we couldn't even imagine, as we appear in the presence of Christ in the new heavens and new earth, a real place. We'll be there in real physical bodies. The Bible talks of these bodies being spiritual. It means that doesn't mean they're not solid, real bodies. It means they're bodies in line with the will of God. Where these bodies fight against the will of God. Salvation will be completed. when indeed our bodies are perfected and glorified, and we enter the new heavens and the new earth, never to be sick, never to be sad, to be in the presence of Jesus with all joy forever. You have been saved, having come to trust in Jesus, justified. You're being saved, continually changed, sanctified. You will be saved, transformed, glorious new bodies, entering new heaven and new earth, glorified. Let's just recap on what we've thought about here this morning about these three appearances of Jesus. He appeared, first of all, in verse 26, to put away sin, his life, his death on the cross, once for all, the completed sacrifice for sin. He appears now in the presence of God the Father as a great high priest, continuing to intercede for us. And then his appearing at the end of the age to judge the world, but then to complete that salvation in the reality and life of the believer. All suffering, all evil, all sin is in the past, and in glorified new form, we enter the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, tell me, will you be ready for that day? Have you experienced in Christ this new life which Easter is all about? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word which has been so real to us here today. And Father, we just ask that indeed for each of us that we would know the reality of salvation, of the salvation in the past, that we have come to trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord and our right in your sight. And Father, if anyone, Father, in our worship today for whom that is not true, oh Lord, grant that they've come to trust in Jesus, not rest on religion, not rest on good deeds, but rest on Jesus and what he has done alone. And Father, grant that we would continue to experience the power of salvation even now in Jesus continuing to change us. Help us to understand and forgive us when we have thought this way, that Father, we can't change from the people we are. But grant that we day by day will draw closer to Christ through his word, through the place of prayer, Father, through fellowship, and become more and more like him. And we thank you that one day we will be saved. Oh Father, one day we will enter into his presence. And Father, that indeed, as we do that, oh Father, we will be glorified. Oh Father, grant that indeed, that on this Easter Sunday, we who have this hope, Father, would be rejoicing in it and make it clear to those around us, to a scared world, Lord, that needs the hope and certainty of Christ. Father, we want to pray today for those who are ill. We remember those within our congregation today, Father, who are in hospital or ill at home. You know their worries, their concerns. May they find in Jesus that anchor, that rock, that indeed gives certainty at a time like this. And Father, we pray that this time for all those affected by the coronavirus, we remember our Prime Minister, praying not only, Father, that he would recover physically, but praying that you would draw him in these challenging days to Christ and to salvation, O God. O Lord, it's not often that you choose the mighty in the world to be saved, but sometimes you do. We're thinking on Wednesday night or midweek about the king in Nineveh who repented of his sin and led his people in repentance. Oh, Father, grant that for our Prime Minister, even in these days. Father, we want to pray for our doctors and nurses. Father, those within our congregation who are serving, Father, in such challenging situations at this time. Sometimes, Father, going to work and being fearful for themselves, for their families. Father, we just pray for them, that they would just know the reality of Jesus interceding for them now, of that great high priest who's there, who, Father, who is indeed speaking on their behalf. Father, we would also just remember today, Father, the needs of those who are at home, who are lonely. We pray for the needs of those, Father, in our community who are without Christ. Lord, have mercy, we pray, And we pray for a great turning to Christ in these days, that this Easter Sunday will be a day of spiritual resurrection as people are born again. Oh Lord, grant that, we pray. We thank you for even little droplets in past weeks within our congregation, Lord. You've been drawing people to yourself. Lord, we pray that the little droplets would come as shower, a real deluge of blessing in these days. For such mercy we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.